One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
If we are justified by faith alone, what does it even matter then how we live? Does Christian living really matter? How is the Christian called to live now as somebody who has been saved by grace and been wooed by the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ? What is the life of sanctification? That's what we're tackling today on Abounding Grace Radio. And so we're thankful you've taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. As always, we direct you to our website at agradio.org. Many resources there for you, and podcasts free for download, maps to churches, even a way to donate. We would be very grateful. All of your support goes to the cost of the program. So thank you in advance. Well, today again, we have Pastor Mike Brown with us from Christ United Reformed in Santee. And we have been, for the past weeks, considering really what is called the order of salvation, the ordo of salutis, the orderly manner, logical manner from the scriptures as we look at it in a systematic way of how God brings somebody to salvation from start to completion and completes the whole work. And that has been, Mike, I don't know how you felt, but I've been really enjoyed this series because it really helps people to understand that it's not just about a moment's decision. There's a bigger picture to this of God's working, even when we look at, from eternity, the doctrine of predestination. God has been working all throughout, and God has given us this grace, even in the scriptures, before time began, and now we see it worked out by the power of the Spirit in somebody's life.
Indeed, our salvation brings so much glory to God, and it comforts us so much when we consider it in its particular aspects, as you mentioned, Chris, that God chose us before the foundations of the world, then sends Christ to earn obedience for us, earn his righteousness for us, and atone for our sins by his death. And he's raised again from the dead. And then the Holy Spirit unites us with our Savior and does this work of effectually calling us, giving us faith so that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, in which God then justifies us and now is in this process of sanctifying us until we're glorified one day.
Right. And so as we look at sanctification, you know, maybe to go through a little bit, just a brief summary of the ordo that we have looked at, the order of salvation. Well, we started out with calling. We see an external call that goes out with the preaching of the gospel, where this is our job as pastors. We're calling people to faith. This is taken, we model what our Lord did, where he stood up and he called people, "Come to me. Mm-hmm. And you will have life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Whoever thirsts, let him come." All these calls are all over the scripture. We also know, though, that effectually those calls have to be applied by the work of the Holy Spirit, and that takes us right to a good, strong, robust doctrine of regeneration, right, of the new birth. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again," the principle of life has to be implanted in the heart for somebody to be able to respond to this. Right. And that's why we always say regeneration precedes faith. And then at some point, Mike, we have a conversion experience, right?
That's right. That's right. Yeah, Jesus said, "All those that the Father gives me will come to me." So we know that the Father gave to the Son, the elect, before the foundations of the world. We know that from John 17, from 2 Timothy 1:9, from Romans 9, so many other places in the scripture. But then Jesus says in John 6 that those whom the Father gave me will come to me, and they're converted. They are turned inwardly from darkness to light, and they believe now where they once were spiritually dead. Ephesians 2. Now they are made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit to now walk in a new obedience.
That's right. And so once one comes and believes and repents, but he believes in Jesus Christ, he trusts in Jesus Christ, right then and there, we consider the doctrine of justification.
That's right.
That he is once and forever acquitted. He receives by imputation the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, credited to his account, as he is covered now and therefore seen in those, as the scripture uses the imagery, rich garments of Christ's righteousness.
That's right. And in justification, God, the judge, declares the sinner righteous in his sight. So he regards us as righteous for sake of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's been credited to us, imputed to us, transferred, as it were, like an account. It's not our righteousness that we earned. It's Christ's righteousness, which he earned. And yet we have been robed in it. He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21.
Well, that's exactly right. The doctrine of justification, and this is why it's been said, this is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. If you don't get that right, you have no real gospel.
Right.
This is the announcement to the world of how forgiveness is made known and how it's accomplished by the person in the work of Christ and how it's received by faith.
That's right.
And right then and there, you're forgiven. There's no going back. You never become unjustified.
Right. We should make that point clear. Justification is not a process.
Right.
It is a one-time event by which God declares the sinner righteous. And that's the good news, as you said. That's the gospel. Take that away, and there is no good news. Because how else can I, as a sinner, find any comfort if I don't know that God has declared me righteous for the sake of my Savior? Otherwise, I'll always be driven to look within myself for some reason for God to justify me, which is actually self-justification and no gospel at all.
So then, today, we tackle the subject of sanctification. And maybe, Mike, it's helpful at this point, and you know, it's helpful maybe just to give us a basic definition of sanctification. What is sanctification? Is it something that happens only once? Is it something that happens throughout the course of the Christian life? How does it differ from justification? Maybe that's something you want to address for
us.
Well,
I mean, we think of justification as God declaring us righteous. Sanctification is God making us righteous. Those are two different things, very different things. And there's an order here. First, God justifies us. And then at that moment in which he declares us righteous for the sake of Christ's righteousness, begins the process whereby the Holy Spirit is conforming us more and more slowly to the image of Jesus Christ. So it begins at the point of justification, and it continues until the end of our life. But it's a lifelong process.
Well, that's exactly right. And I think, you know, it's important to say, Mike, you know, we typically start with sanctification in the Christian message today. And it's really interesting to me that the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, if you look at the structure of Romans, he really addresses sin. And then from chapters 3 to 11, he is unpacking grace. He is explaining the doctrines of grace. And then it's not till chapter 12 that we finally get this grand therefore. Mm-hmm. So therefore, because of all that's been said that God has done for you, everything's been the objective work of Jesus, peace, righteousness, the Holy Spirit, all these things that have been given to us. He says, therefore, now present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And I think the important thing to say there is that we really have to understand the message first of Christianity. Christianity is not primarily about a mode of behavior. It's primarily about a message to be believed that will then affect your mode of behavior.
Right.
But if the message hasn't gotten you first, it's really pointless to talk about how to live, because then we're no better than, you know, the Dalai Lama, who has great spiritual principles, or Joel Osteen. All these guys have principles for living. But if that's the primary message, just about Christian living and not the message of grace, if that hasn't first gotten a hold of the human heart, it's just pointless to talk about.
That's right. Yeah. What you're describing is the order of guilt, grace, and gratitude. God saves us from our guilt, which condemns us to hell and brings us into condemnation, which we all rightly deserve because of our sin. He saves us by his grace alone, which we receive through faith alone in Christ alone. But now having received that, we do good works because God has changed our heart and we're grateful. We do it out of gratitude. And so this is the new principle that's within us to walk in this new obedience. That's precisely why Paul brings up in Romans 6, right after he unpacks so clearly what justification is in 3 through 5 and talks about how we have peace with God, how we've been justified all through the work of Jesus Christ that's been imputed to us. He then says in chapter 6, well, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Because that's the natural question that arises after you hear the good news. It's so good, it should raise the question in our minds, well, why do good works? If Christ, his works save us, it's all his obedience that's been given to us, why should I even repent? Why should I do anything? He says, well, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So having been united with Christ and raised to newness of life, we now walk in this new obedience. And that's really what's happening in sanctification.
Right, and I think, you know, the Romans 6 passage is explaining this for us to help us understand even now how we are to think. And that's why he goes on in that chapter to say, you need to learn to reckon of yourselves what God has already reckoned to you. In other words, you need to learn to think of yourselves as having died to sin, but now being alive. You're a new creature.
Right.
You're brought out. The old is done. All things have been made new. And this is the language of Scripture. And so when we understand that message, then it takes root. And there's a great drive to want now to pursue what the Lord desires. And that, I think that's the crucial point here, is that the Lord cares a lot about his people being consecrated and being set apart to him.
That's right. Yeah, God delights in righteousness. We need to make that clear. He does not delight in sacrifice and blood. That was made in order that we might be declared and eventually made righteous. God delights in holiness. And so what he's doing in us by sanctification is the Holy Spirit is causing the old man, the polluted nature within us, to die away, and the new man, regenerated and brought to life by the Holy Spirit, to come to life. So the Heidelberg Catechism, for example, points out how those are the two parts of sanctification, or what it calls conversion, a lifelong conversion. The dying away of the old self, which means to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it, and the coming to life of the new self, which is wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to.
Right, and I think the struggle that a lot of Christians have with sanctification is the little progress mm-hmm. that we seem to make with it. I mean, it's really frustrating. It's really frustrating when you've heard all this news, you're overwhelmed with the news, you believe the gospel, and then, you know, you just keep stumbling mm-hmm. in these stupid sins that you now hate.
Right.
And I think the first kind of pastoral thing to say with the doctrine of sanctification is your very sensitivity to it is an evidence of mm-hmm. it. In other words,
right.
you know, Paul talks about the things that we used to walk in. You spend enough time doing these former, the former will of the Gentiles in sexual morality and in drunkenness and in these sort of things. Well, you didn't see it then. You didn't care then because
you were oblivious to it.
You were oblivious. Your heart was hardened. You hardened your heart. You were stiff-necked. But now, since the gospel's gotten a hold of you and mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit is now working, what happens is the conscience is incredibly sensitive.
Right. And Paul calls it godly sorrow that
right.
we experience.
Godly sorrow. And as that begins to take shape, when you do these things, there's immediate conviction, immediate shame. And a lot of people feel at that point like giving up, as mm-hmm. if now you know, God must not accept them, or right. that they've fallen out of favor with God. And that's the pastoral way of saying, no, go back to the, this is why we study these things.
Right.
Go back to the doctrine of justification. That is, you have already been declared righteous by the blood and the righteousness of Jesus, faith alone in him. You have everything that you need, but now we come back to the Lord. And this is why 1 John says, if anyone sins, there's a provision.
Right.
There's a provision. Maybe you want to describe
yeah,
it.
Yeah, right. The advocate that we have in heaven. And that's precisely why we need to hear the gospel again and again and again for our sanctification. You know, sometimes we think that the gospel is what we need to hear for our conversion and justification. And then for sanctification, we need to hear the law the rest of our life. Well, we do need to hear the law. And the Bible is filled with the, what we call the third use of the law, showing us the life of gratitude. We need to hear that we're supposed to be faithful to our spouse, that we're to be kind and tenderhearted and patient, and that we're to flee idolatry and sexual immorality and pride and vanity. We need to hear those things. But what gives us the power to do those things is the good news. Otherwise, what we'll do is precisely what you described. We'll see how little progress we're making and we'll despair. I mean, there's really only two options before you. And you're either going to despair of the little progress that you're making in your sanctification and eventually give up, or you're going to fool yourself into thinking that you're actually pulling it off and you turn into a Pharisee. So your options right, are either right. apostasy or Pharisee. And the answer to that is the gospel, hearing the good news, which tells me, no, Christ has done it for you. Now live in gratitude and live in obedience to your Father in heaven who's adopted you. And that new love that we have for him is kindled by the good news and allows us to continue.
Right. And, you know, there's a reason the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a very pastoral document for understanding the Christian faith, for understanding our distinctives, but it says that even the holiest in this life
That's right.
only make a small step in this sanctification.
Right.
That's important, because when that was written in 1563, that meant that these men who we hold up as real pillars of the faith felt the same struggle.
Mm-hmm.
And for them to say that, you know, when you're old, and we tend to think, well, when you're an old man and you've lived the life and you've done all these things, you're really sanctified. No,
mm-hmm.
the reality is that it's a small step in this life.
Right.
And that's why we're going to look at next week glorification,
right.
which is really important in the order of salvation.
Yeah, the process of sanctification, we just can't emphasize it enough, the slow progress. And what I've heard, you know, over the last 10 years of being a pastor, many times from people in the congregation, is as any Christian feels, their own frustration with their lack of progress, or what seems to be a lack of progress. What often is happening in sanctification is that our understanding, our knowledge of our own sin is growing.
Right.
And so, as some of the Puritans were fond of saying, the pathway to holiness is paved with a sense of our own wretchedness. So the more that we grow in sanctification, the more we're realizing how sinful we are. It's not that you're becoming more sinful. It's that you just didn't realize how sinful you were before.
That's right.
And so your knowledge of your own sin is growing, and also that's what drives us to Jesus Christ and to trust in him more.
And we see, you know, the scriptures are showing us over and over that when this good news has gotten a hold of someone, that the kind of life that then follows.
Right.
And those are the kind of things we want to highlight in sanctification. I think of Mike, a few examples here for our listeners, but Zacchaeus.
Mm-hmm.
One, you know, our children sing that song, but what a beautiful illustration his life is of the new life of sanctification.
Right.
I mean, you know, here's what happened. The man was a thief. He was stealing from people.
Right.
Jesus came to him, looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, this is in Luke 19, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. And then listen to what happened. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, so Christ comes and dines with him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, all a picture of coming and rescuing a sinner out of the filth of his former life and brings him out. And what does Zacchaeus say? Look, Lord, I give you half of my goods. I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham.
Right. A change of heart has taken place.
Yeah.
That's right. Or we think of the Thessalonians and how Paul says they turned from their idols You know, there's something that follows. And in many ways, that evidence of that, or I should say, that is the evidence of justification. If somebody says they believe, as James says, but there's no fruit at all, there's no change whatsoever, then we may not have so much confidence to believe, to think that this person truly believes. But with someone who does believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a change that follows. It's the natural byproduct. And that's what we want to underline, is that the gospel creates this. It's what causes the turning away from idols and the walk in new obedience.
Well, somebody might listen to this then today and say, well, I guess I just don't understand yet. What then is the fundamental difference with me before I was justified? I came to Christ, you know, I lived in these things. But I still feel like after I'm justified, I'm still in this, and all these same struggles are there. Mm-hmm. I mean, come on. Shouldn't there be more victory? And I think that would be a legitimate concern. The first answer I would give to that is you have to realize, and I'm glad you quoted Mike, Romans 6, which speaks about that the dominion of sin has
right.
been shattered,
That's
but its
right.
presence still remains. That's a crucial distinction. The dominion being... it's just like a slave. That's why he uses the imagery of slavery. You were once a slave to sin. Now you are a slave of righteousness. And what he's saying there is that no more are you held under that master so that it completely controls you. The grace that God has given to you in sanctification is now that that bondage and mastery is shattered, even though its presence still remains, so that now you're able to fight as the Holy Spirit is working within you to put to death the old.
Yeah, we want to say that if someone who says, shouldn't there be more victory, you already have victory in Christ. He's the one who lived the victorious life for you. Your victory is in him. So find your strength to live the Christian life in Jesus Christ. And the fact that you are feeling bad about your own sin is in itself evidence of the Holy Spirit sanctifying you and working in you. Now simply press on. How do we do that? By looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Run the race that is set before you, Hebrews 12, looking always to the author and finisher of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, again, we need to hear the gospel. We need to be in a church where the good news is proclaimed, where we're receiving the Lord's Supper, because as Mike Horton likes to say, the gospel is the wind that fills the sails. You know, the law is like the instruments in a sailboat with the compass and all the navigational equipment that tells you where to go and where you are. That's what the law does. It tells us exactly where we're at with God and where we need to go. But it doesn't give us any power to move us. It doesn't give us the feet to run. That's what the gospel does.
You know, it's interesting. I've been preaching through Genesis, and it's fascinating. Abram and Sarai, you know, after they've just had the covenant, seen the covenant, Abram's seen the covenant cut while he was asleep, all this gracious arrangement. He then, in the next chapter, he was justified. Paul makes the case. Genesis 15, moment of justification for Abram. In the next chapter, he stumbles horribly, and he goes and tries to accomplish everything himself. How does God then come and speak to him? You know, it's fascinating. What is people's fear with this? That God is incredibly angry with his servants when they fall, and that God's ready to just pounce on them. Mm-hmm. Well, that's not how he speaks to Abram. You know what he comes? He says, I am El Shaddai. I'm your God. I am doing all of this. I've decided to do it. I will do it. Therefore, walk and be blameless
right,
before me.
Right.
The motivation there is, Abram, I am your God.
Right.
I've already decided. I've given you everything that you need. Therefore, because of that, now walk. It's a whole way of speaking
right.
to motivate the new obedience, not as under the law for condemnation,
right.
but as a child of free grace, living and enjoying in that freedom.
That's right. And God has raised us up to that new walk. We no longer walk in our sin and disobedience, but we now, being his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, walk in the good works that he has prepared beforehand.
What a wonderful life the Lord accomplished for us and given us now to be his children. We are so grateful that you have taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we do direct you to the website at agradio.org. As always, grateful that Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church is with us, and we consider this a great privilege to bring these radio broadcasts to you. So we would love your feedback. Do please write to us. Well, thanks for taking time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. We hope you enjoyed the program today on Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you would like to hear more of these teachings each and every Sunday, you can join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. www.escondidourc.org is the website. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.